We thank you, Lord, for just the heart that he has for leading us and desiring to see us draw closer to you and to come more into your presence. And I pray, Father, that we would draw closer to you. Lord, whatever it might be in all areas of life. Now, Father, we lift him up. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move mighty and sovereignly upon him and through him. Father, use this word to encourage us and motivate us. And, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Bad devil. All right, drawing closer to God. That's what we have been talking about. We know that God wants us to have this up-close personal relationship with him. Revelations 3:20, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door, and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they with me." God's saying, "I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be there with you." And he's willing to even come and chase us. You know, by going, it's like he's coming to our house and knocking on the door. You ever go to somebody's house and knock on their door and you know they're inside and they don't come out, they don't answer the door, you know, or something like that? And you know, I mean, you think like, why won't they answer the door? I mean, you're calling them on the phone. And what happened to me one time, I remember I was calling somebody on the phone and I could see right in their front window and I could see them walk to the phone and then look at the phone and then walk right back away. And then they told me that their phone wasn't working. They didn't want to answer the door. And unfortunately, sometimes that's how it is with, you know, when God is knocking. Some people don't want to answer the door. Some people don't want to have a relationship with God. But I don't think that's us, is it? I think we want to have a relationship with God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God." I mean, God's saying, come on, let's draw near to God. I mean, what could be better than being close to God and really knowing him, getting to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Paul understood this, and he said in Philippians 3:8, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." God has put this emptiness in us, this hole, some people call it, or a spiritual hunger, and it can only be satisfied by Christ. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So in other words, what he's saying is if we don't go to him, if we don't get close to him, we will be hungry. We will be thirsty. There will be need inside of us. There'll be this emptiness, this aching, this heartache that we're missing out on something that will cause us to seek everywhere for this thing. And here is God, who's already at our door, knocking. We've seen that God wants us to slow down and get still before him. "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. This is how the world loses its seductive power. When we really get to know God and we're before him, when we get before God, we can see that other stuff that is trying to attract us, and we see it for what it is in God's presence. That's a great time to make decisions. You know, when you're really trying to figure out something, you're trying to figure out life issues or, you know, your future or relationships, things like that. You know, you don't figure that out when you're falling asleep at night. You don't figure it out when you're drunk or high. You don't figure it out when you're, you know, like when you're angry. You figure those things out in the presence of God with his wisdom. And you make good decisions then. That's the way to make a good decision, is get in close to God, get into his presence, get into his word, and then start thinking about that thing and then make a decision. And then don't go back on it when you're back out in the dealing with the world again and something else scares you or something else, you know, bothers you, and then we say, "Oh, maybe I better not do that." Before you change your mind, go back to God again and see if God changed his mind. And he probably didn't. God wants us to get still before him so we can know him for who he is, that he's sovereign, that he is God. Psalm 135, 6 says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him, the heavens, in the heavens and on the earth. I will make known to the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come, I say. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." That's Isaiah 46:10. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Revelations 1:8. God's letting us know in His Word that He is God. He is special. He is real. He is almighty, all-powerful. And He wants us to know that. When we truly begin to see God for who He is, and when we get a hold of that, it's not hard then to fall in love with Him. Because we see not only His power, but we see His mercy. We see His love. We see, you know, His provision for us, His blessing. And we begin to say, man, He loves me. And we can love. We love because God first loved us. And this is what God wants. He's looking for a people He can call His own, a people who will be passionate about Him, who are on fire for Him. And today I want to look at something else that is necessary for us to do if we are going to have this kind of close personal relationship with God. We know that getting close to God is a challenge. I will not deny that. Getting close to God is a challenge. Even for those who live according to the Word and try to be good Christians, trying to live the life, it's still tough to draw near to God. You know, getting into His presence, feeling close to Him, it's work. It is. It's work. And even those who have often touched God, those who have felt close to Him, you know, even if you ask them and you say, do you feel that way right now? Are you as strong as you've ever been? Most of the time somebody will say, well, I'm not as close as I have been, or I'm not as close as I want to be. I still want to get there. I still want more. Wherever they are, you want more, or maybe you want to get back to where you've been. But it's hard to keep that level of intensity of that personal relationship, that close personal relationship with God. So what do we do to get there or get back to there so we can get close again? We have to have something in us, and it's called commitment. We have to be committed to making this happen. We need to be committed to drawing close to God. Oftentimes, the word commitment strikes fear into people's hearts. It really does. We find ourselves saying, well, I don't know if I can commit to that. You know, we're worried right away. What's it going to demand of me? What's it going to cost me? And yet our life is filled with commitments. We have commitments to our mortgage. We have commitments to our utility bills, our car payments, our insurance payments. We have a commitment to get our kids to school or to feed the cats or the dogs. We're committed to our spouse. We're committed to our family, to our church. We're committed to eating. We're committed to going to work. You know, we're committed to all kinds, going to school or all kinds of things. You know, if we're going to be successful in something, we have to be committed to it. To make a commitment means that we make like an inner or sometimes even an outer pledge or an agreement to do something. And so we say we've accepted an obligation. Now we are obliged to do this. So do we have an obligation to God? I'm not saying do we according to God, because yes, according to God, according to His Word, we do have an obligation. But I'm asking in ourselves, if we ask ourselves, have I made a commitment? Have I accepted this commitment, this obligation to God to get close to Him? Are we as faithful, you know, to Him as we are to our work? Are we as faithful to God as we are to Edison? Are we as faithful to God as we are to paying our cell phone bill or answering our phone or checking our text messages or making our cable payment or watching our favorite shows? We're committed to all kinds of things like that. How much value do we place on our relationship with God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because the higher the value we place on something, the more deeply we're willing to commit ourselves then to that thing. The bigger of a commitment we'll make if we value it. I might get a coupon in the mail for Kohl's, say, for instance. And it's 30% off. You ever get those? If you shop at Kohl's, you know how it works. You get 10% 1 month, 20% the next one, then 30%. You know, so you play the game. And, you know, you take the, you get the 30% one. That's when you go buy the stuff you need, right? And so I get the 30% Kohl's coupon. I think in my mind, okay, I'm going to Kohl's. And I'm going to pick up, you know, some towels or, you know, or that thing we need for the kitchen or this or that. And in my mind, I make this commitment to go to Kohl's to get, because it'll be a good price, especially if it's also on sale. But my level of commitment really isn't that high because I honestly don't have any major needs that I can get at Kohl's right now, because we've been there in the past. And I also know that in a couple months down the road, I'm going to get another 30% coupon. They just keep coming. So my commitment isn't as strong, even though at the beginning I see it and I say, yeah, I want to do that. Maybe I might make plans and run into a couple guys and, hey, you want to go out and get something to eat tonight? You know, you without even thinking, you say, yeah, you know. And then you go home and, you know, Carol says, oh, did you pick up the ice cream for the birthday party tonight? And you go, ooh. I guess I can't go out to eat with those guys or something, you know. And so you have to make a call, and, you know, you have to let them know that, you know, hey, guess what, guys, I can't go out tonight. I have a previous commitment. I have something that's more important because our family, you know, the commitment to our family is got to be more than just going out and grabbing a bite to eat with some friends, you know, that you just ran into. So our commitments vary according to the what we perceive as the value of the thing we're committing to. So like I said, I mean, just happen to run into some guys going out, there's not a huge commitment there. Although, if you give, you know, you tell somebody you're going to, you have to call them back, of course, and let them know you can't come. If I, the Kohl's coupon, I don't have to call Kohl's and say, I won't be in today. I know I planned on it. Oh, Mr. Russell, we were waiting for you. If we value something less than what it's really worth, then our limited commitment may actually harm us then. Something that we should be committed to, and then maybe we don't, because we don't put a priority on it. Now we can actually begin not to just not get that thing, but now we can begin to hurt ourselves or even other people. Or maybe just lose, you know, I mean, it's just a bad commitment. I mean, if you have, a newer car for sale that's for a couple $1,000s, and I say, well, I'll give you $200 for it, I mean, there's no commitment there. You're not going to sell me that car for $200 when it's worth $10,000 or something like that, or nobody would. Or even worse, a man may not value his family very much, and so he goes out and he runs around on his wife and on his family, and he never comes home. He doesn't pay any attention to anybody there at the house and just, you know, comes in, does his thing, and takes off, you know. And then one day he loses his wife and his family. And all of a sudden, he begins to understand the value of what he's lost. But his commitment wasn't great enough to do what he had to do to make that work. If we believe there is real value in something, you know, for us, then we will do whatever it takes. We should, at least, if we're not insane. If we really believe in this value and we know it's important to us, then we will normally do whatever it takes to make that thing work or to keep or to protect that thing. So what kind of a value do we put on having an intimate personal relationship with God? How much value do we put on that? A relationship where we can experience the joy of being in His presence. Experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. How much do we value that? How committed are we to making it happen? Because as I said earlier, it's not easy. There will be all kinds of things that are going to try to stop us. What kind of commitment does the Lord expect from those who want to have this fuller, closer relationship with Him? What's the cost of keeping or having this up-close personal relationship with the King of Kings? Well, Jesus actually spoke about this. In many instances, and I'll read one to you. In Matthew 10, 37 through 39, He said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for My sake will find it." Does that mean that God wants you to dump your family, your son, or your daughter? No, not at all. But He wants us to put things in proper priority, in proper perspective, proper relationship. What God is saying is that no human relationship, whether it's family or friends, is as important as our relationship with Him. That's what that scripture is saying. Nothing at all is as important as Him, as our relationship to Him. And what He's saying is not even our own life. Whoever finds his life will lose it. In other words, if we run after our own thing, we're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for My sake will find it. It goes right along with seeking first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added unto you. Jesus is telling us that a personal relationship with Him is the most valuable thing that we could ever have. That's what He's saying. And He's also saying that it will cost us everything. Doesn't mean we're not going to have things. Of course we are. We're going to have other relationships and we're going to have things. But we always have to be willing to put everything under the priority list, everything under Him, and Him be number one. Matthew 13, 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." I don't know if you read, there's a story, a couple were out walking their dog, and a lady kicked a can in the ground, and she bent down to pick it up, and inside of it she found gold coins. Turned out she found 1,700 and or something like that, 1,780 coins or something like that. It was worth about $10 million. There's a whole bunch of cans in there from about 100-some years ago back in California during when gold was the tender then that people were using. And so they were very protective of what they found. They got a lawyer, they got all kinds of people to work with them, and even now, after they finally released the fact that they found it, they still have not told their names to everybody. All of a sudden now, the governments are coming in and say, "Well, you should have done this, you should have done that. You could be getting fines, penalties because you didn't give it to the police." It was on their land. It had been there for probably 150 years. But they're supposed to go ask in case anybody lost it. And did anybody lose $10 million worth of gold coins? John did. Okay. There's probably a couple here, right? I'll let them know. You'll be hearing from them real soon. Matthew 13, 45. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So see, what God is showing us here is that everything else is subservient. Everything else is less than a relationship with Him. Another, He's saying, everything else, throw it away, sell it, do whatever you got to do, but come and get Me. The commitment He wants is total. Anything that gets in the way of that relationship needs to be fixed. It needs to be taken care of or ordered right or gone. Jesus not only spelled it out for us, but he modeled it. He modeled it in himself. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he demonstrated, he modeled that love. He died for us while we were still sinners. Now that's commitment. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus went all the way. He went all out. His commitment to us was total. He valued a relationship with us so much that he, God, was willing to die to have that relationship. He wants us to be that kind of, you know, that way. According to Hebrews 12:2, it says that he endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. We just got done talking about the cross during communion and what he had to take on. And it said that he endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. Now, that joy set before him was us. Him knowing that we would be able to have that relationship with him and with the Father, that we would be able to be in heaven for all eternity, that we would be able to once again approach the throne of God, that the veil would be torn in two and we could get into the presence of God. That's why he died. That was the joy that made him go to the cross. And that commitment still goes on today. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's saying, I will always be with you. I'm not going anywhere. That's what he's telling us. Whatever it takes, I will be there for you. His commitment to us is 100%. Now, if we want to receive the full benefit of that commitment, there's only one way that we can do that. And that's to return that total commitment back to him. If we want to receive, I mean, God is committed to us, and if we want to get the benefit of his love for us, and there's a great benefits. You know, people go and they think about a job, and a lot of times the first thing you think of is, well, what are the benefits going to be? You know, I mean, anything, there's always a cost-benefit relationship between anything we do. What's in it for me? How will I enjoy that? Will it be good? Whatever. We think, how much will it cost? Can I afford that? Will it be good? Well, in this case, God has committed himself totally to us. And if we want to receive all the benefits that go with that, and they're great, then we have to return that commitment to him. Why? Why does God demand so much of me? Why does he demand so much of us? If he loves us so much, why doesn't he just bless us? Why doesn't he just pour it all out without us having to do anything? Well, it doesn't work that way. God understands the way things work much better than we do, much better than our selfish, carnal, fleshly thinking. He understands the laws that he has set in motion. He knows them backwards and forwards. He understands both the physical and spiritual laws. And he knows that the level of blessing that we receive will be equal to the level of commitment that we give. The more we commit, the more we give to God, the more God will give to us. And you've heard it before, and it's true, we cannot outgive God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this. And there aren't too many scriptures that say, remember this. And so here it is, he's saying, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now that's talking specifically right there. It's talking about money in that particular instance. It's talking about as we give with a cheerful heart, as we give unto the Lord, and that God will bless us then. But you know what? That same principle is spoken of throughout the New Testament and even throughout the Bible. That as we sow, we reap. We sow generously, we reap generously. You put a lot of seed into the ground, you get a lot of crop back. You put one seed in the ground, you get just a little bit. You put no seeds, you get none. That's the way it works. It's real plain. It's real obvious. So as we sow our commitment generously into our relationship with God, then what's going to happen is we will reap the fruits of that relationship of God generously. God explained this pattern in detail to the Israelites all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and he says in verses 1 and 2, it says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And I'm not going to read all that. There's 11 more verses of blessings. 11 verses of blessings that speak about the abundance of blessing that God will pour out on his people who commit their ways unto him. And for those of you who don't know it, the next section is for those who refuse to obey God, don't want anything to do with God, don't love God, get close to God. Now there's a whole big section on the curses that will follow. And it's not like God sits up there, okay, he didn't do this, I'm going to do that to him. He didn't do this, so I'm going to get him now and that. These are just the natural outflow of the way things work. When we sow, we reap. God's not sitting up there with a calculator, ching, ding, you know, like that. Okay, they did three bad things coming back at them. It doesn't work that way. It's just our life, when we sow in the right way, the blessings come back, and they usually multiply. Maybe not right away, but eventually they do. When we sow evil, evil will come back on us. When we sow good, good will come back on us. When we give, God gives. When we bless, God blesses. This is just the way God made the world to work. That was spoken by God during the time of Joshua. If you remember Joshua was a man who loved God. He loved being in God's presence. If you remember, he would go to the tent of meeting where Moses was, and he would stay there and watch while Moses was doing whatever he was doing, you know, in there praying and serving God and whatever. Joshua would always be watching. And then when Moses was done for the day, Joshua would stand there and just want to be in the presence of God. He loved God. And if you've read the Bible and you know some of the stories in the Bible and you've read some of the different books, you'll find that Joshua is probably one of the best guys in the Bible. He really is. The only thing that in there that it tells us that he ever did wrong was one time he forgot to ask God's advice or God's, you know, what God wanted him to do about attacking a town of Ai, or however you say it, A or I. And then they lost a few guys. And as soon as he realized that he didn't go before God, and see, he was supposed to take the promised land. He just thought that's what he should do. And God was always blessing him. He was winning every single battle all the time. He never failed in anything except this one time. And he goes, oh my gosh, I didn't ask God what to do. So he went and prayed to God, and God took care of it right after that. And that's the only negative thing we got about Joshua. He was a great man of God. If you remember, when the 12 spies went in to check out the promised land, it was Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and said, we can do it. Our God is able. Everybody else said no. God blessed Joshua and Caleb with long life, victories, prosperity, everything good. As long as Joshua was alive and the elders that were with him were alive, you know what happened? Because of Joshua's heart, the people stayed close to God. He led them in that close relationship to God. And the whole nation of Israel was blessed, wonderfully blessed. But after Joshua died, during what we call the time of Judges, Something happened gradually. The people began to slowly drift away from God. And each man, according to what it says towards the end of the book of Judges, it says that each man did what was right in his own eyes, which meant it wasn't right in God's eyes. And what happened was the nation and the people then became cursed. They lost battles, they struggled, there were droughts, there were starvation, there were wars, there were, you know, there were slavery, there was all kinds of things that happened to them, you know, as time went on, because they began to do whatever they wanted to do, and they didn't get close to God anymore. Their commitment wasn't to God, their commitment was to their own way. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. I know better. I know better than God, I'll do this. I know better than you, you priest over there, I'll do my own way. I know better than you judges, I'll do my own way. I know better than what the law says or the book says, I'll do my own way. And they all paid the price. It's not easy to stay close to God. Our whole world system seems to be designed to tear us away from God. Our culture is anti-God right now. We live in a post-Christian world right now. A post-Christian country, put it that way, not world. There are other areas in the world that our Christianity is booming. Right now in this country, you could almost call us post-Christian in our culture, in our outer culture. Not all the people. There's lots of Christians. You know, right here is an example. But in our culture, in our society, we no longer accept the lordship of Jesus Christ anymore. You know, we don't accept the Bible as a wonderful and great book anymore, and said you can't even bring it into a building anymore. You can't speak the name of Jesus. You can't pray out loud. They're trying to eliminate God and Christ from the marketplace, from the culture, from the out in the common area. Keep us all hidden in our churches. That's the goal of the world system, and that's the goal of the devil. And right now, in the United States of America, that's where we are. And it's our job to turn that around, to speak out when we have that opportunity, because people will respond. People respond. It's just those in leadership right now. That's where it's all coming from, in the arts, in the entertainment, in some of the business, and in the government. Right now, they have chosen their own agendas. Each one is doing what is right in their own eyes, and they are no longer following God's way. That's why so many things are rampant out there, you know, and just going against everything that stands for godliness and morality. Because people are doing what's right in their own eyes. It's a struggle to get close to God. We're dealing with that world system. We're dealing with our flesh, which is bad enough. We're dealing with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. We're dealing with the devil. It's a struggle. It is to get close to God and stay there. But the struggle is good. It's a tough fight, but it's worthwhile. There are some things that are worth fighting for, as Sam said to Frodo. There's still good in this world. There's good in this country. There's good in you. The Apostle Paul calls it the good fight. And it is. It's a fight for good. And it's a good fight. That's why we have to be committed, so that we don't give up when the going gets tough. We have to be vigilant. Just like somebody on a diet checks the scale regularly to see where they're at. You know, am I losing any weight this week? We have to make sure, we have to sort of measure ourselves, examine ourselves, and make sure we've not become lazy or lackadaisical or lukewarm. We have to check our spiritual scale to see if we measure up. We have to be willing to throw off those things that entangle us, those things that will hinder us and hurt us, like it talks about in Hebrews 12:1. Those kind of things that can pull us away from God. And as we turn, you know, from those things towards God, what happens then is God strengthens us. He says, you know what? I like what this guy's doing. I like her. I like the way she's pushing off that stuff and she's coming to me. I like the way he's doing that. You know, I like the way that family's, you know, like trying to serve me. I like the way those guys are coming together and trying to serve me. God looks and he sees our, sometimes just our feeble attempts, because sometimes we're feeble people. And God sees that, and it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." See, when we commit ourselves to him, he says, "I'm going to strengthen you. I see what you're doing. I see what you're trying. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to help you. I'm going to enable you to do, because you have a noble task. You're pursuing a noble goal." This is God speaking, serving me. When God sees us trying to serve him, he says, "You're on the right track. I'm going to do what I can to help you." If we are sincere, a man or woman after God's heart, God's going to help us. The Holy Spirit will be there. Studying God's word and praying, that's one of the ways that, you know, can help us to get close to God. If God has called us to do it, God will enable us to do it. And he's called us. Let us draw near to God. I stand at the door and knock. Answer. He's calling us. And so if he's calling us to come and get close to him, you know that he's made a way for us to be able to do that. In spite of all our weaknesses, all our failings, in spite of how tough it is, he's saying there's a way to get through there. Like one of those mazes, you know, it's got the big circle and then all those little lines all over, and you got to start your pencil and try to find your way into that inner circle, you know, and there's all kinds of dead ends, and if it's a big one, it could take you a while to figure it out. I always cheat when I do that. I always go to the middle and, you know, and then try to work it out from there. It seems a little easier. And then I thought about that for a minute. I thought, well, you know what? The middle is where God is. Why shouldn't we go right to God first and then work our way out from him? It makes sense. So maybe I wasn't cheating. Maybe I just figured out the right way. We can help one another as we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's what the word says. As we make ourselves accountable to one another. That's why it's important for us to go to the women's meetings that just finished up, and you got a women's advance coming up. That's important to go to that. If you're a woman, you should be there. That's why it's important to go to this men's group that we got coming up, this men's meetings. You know, it's probably going to be 4, 5, or 6 weeks, you know, we'll go for. And, you know, it's not a long time commitment to make to a short time like that. And the goal there is to build our commitment, to build our unity, to build a strength within one another, to, you know, to help us to grow together, to be strong and fight the good fight, to stand strong as men. There's a purpose behind those meetings. It's not just to have a meeting. As we begin to get more involved in those kind of things, then what happens is they help us to draw closer to God. And so we need to hang with those also that motivate us or that inspire us to get close to God. You know, some people, you get around them and you start talking about God, and I mean, and you feel comfortable. Maybe, you know, things come up, you might find yourself praying together, or, you know, and then, or maybe it's even not all gung-ho God, but there's at least some. Whereas other people you get together with and you find that they're trying to draw you back into the world. Now, you got to be stronger than them and try to bring them to God. You can't give in. You know, I got an old some old friends from way back in school that I see on occasion. And one of them recently, I had a meeting at his house. I'm part of this board, this charitable board outside. It's not involved in church. It's just a charitable board. And I said, "Hey, what's that thing sitting there on your counter?" And it was called the fusion boxer thing, something like that. And it looked like a blender on the bottom with a little spout on it. And he goes, "Oh, it's really cool. You got to see it." And I said, "What does it do?" He says, "Well, you put some grass in there, and it heats it up to 392 degrees. And the THC comes out. You take one puff, and you're high." He goes, "Watch." I said, "No, that's all right." I said, "I don't need to see it right now." He kept wanting to show me, you know, all every time, you know. And it's, no, that's all right, Eddie. That's all right. I don't need to see that. I told. In fact, I went into my whole story. I gave it up. I said, I gave it up in 1975. You know, I don't do anything like that anymore because I got saved. I serve the Lord now. And he started telling me about, then all of a sudden he starts talking about God. He points to the cross. He had a crucifix on his wall. Yeah, that's how come I'm doing all right now? Because of him, you know? And I says, well, you know, it probably is. And then he says, you want to go try it? No. He's a funny guy, but... you know, the world is always going to want to try to pull us back, and we got to be strong and overcome. Don't let be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way it works. And we find that when we get this commitment begins to build, and we get closer to God, we find a new joy in our life. And it tells us in the Word again that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I believe there's many people here that are on the verge of a breakthrough. Ready to get closer to God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, that's what I want. I want that, you know, and I've been thinking about it. I've been wanting it. And, you know, and we just have to take that step over the line. Sometimes there's this hesitation and we're afraid to make that commitment. And God is saying we need to make that commitment to get on board and commit to the Lord. God is a God of miracles and he still works miracles in his people. And as we draw close to him, we get to know his heart. We get to understand what he's really looking for in a person, in us. And if he can raise the dead and bring them back to life, I know that he can put new life in us. I'm not saying we're dead. I hope every person in here is serving the Lord. Everyone in here is a Christian. If you're not, please come up after the service and we'll pray for you. But even those of us who are serving the Lord and are trying to do that, God wants to even put more new life in us. It's a process. It's just like getting filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. We never can get enough. We can't get enough of his word. We can't get enough of him. Can't get enough of his spirit. Doesn't matter what it is. He says he's looking to do that. It says he's looking to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. So we have to ask ourselves this question. How much value have I put on a close relationship with God? Am I fully committed to fighting through everything I have to fight through so I can get close to God? Where is God on our priority list? Is he really number one? Or do we just put him up there, but he's not really there? Can we make a commitment to God today? How far are we willing to go? You know, will we take that next step? You know, you're not going to go from, say you're at 40%, say you're at 50, say you're at 60%. You're not going to hit 100% by tomorrow. But if you're at 60% commitment right now, you could probably go from 60 to 65, or 60 to 70, or 50 to 55, or 30 to 40. Wherever you are, you can take another step. And then after a while, you can take another step. And we just keep getting closer to God. All right? So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. I want to lift up just a couple things, too. Brittany's not in here right now, but we said we were going to pray for her, so we'll lift her up. And I wanted to lift up Bob Cassidy. I don't know how many of you know. Bob Cassidy just had surgery. He had cancer, colon cancer. And he had surgery. They removed a couple feet of his colon. He's in the hospital right now, and things are looking good. And we expect him to be back fully recovered and... you know, he'll probably be back to church in maybe like 3 weeks or so, something like that, but he's not going to be fully recovered. It might take, you know, 6 to 8 weeks or so before he's up and around. Sandy's at home working on nursing a new leg, you know, I mean, a new knee, put it that way. And I know that's been a struggle, but I'm sure she'll be back soon, you know, sooner than later. I know she'll want to get out. Sandy doesn't like to be sitting at home. I know that. And, you know, there's so many people that are in here right now that are dealing with health issues and people in our body that maybe aren't here right now that are dealing. So let's just lift up those real quick before I just want to do that before we close in prayer. And also, my granddaughter is having, Adeline, she's having surgery tomorrow. For those of you following and who know, my granddaughter was born deaf, and she had a cochlear implant. They put one in one ear, and she still isn't speaking yet, but she's vocalizing a lot more. She's getting there, slowly but surely. And tomorrow they're putting in the second cochlear implant in her other ear. And got to be there at, 6:30 tomorrow out in Ann Arbor. That's a big deal, you know, for our family. Just want to lift those things up in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your protection, your provision. Lord God, you're just watching over us, your blessing, Lord God. All those that I just listed, Lord God, Sandy and Bob and Addie and Brittany. And Lord, I know there's more, Lord God. I know there's a lot more here. I know Roger had an issue happen this week where he either slipped and fell or passed out. We're not sure, Lord God. He had to go to the hospital. Lord, I know there's others here who are certainly struggling and have had things go wrong. Lord, I just want to lift up all these issues, Lord God, all these health needs, all these concerns, all these struggles that we're going through, Lord God. We bring them to you because we know that you are the God of miracles still, Lord God, that you can do great things in our lives and you can bring healing into our bodies and you can give us peace in the midst of turmoil and you can take away fear and anxiety and doubt and give us your peace and your strength, Lord God. So we ask these things, Lord. We ask for your blessings to be poured out. And I pray right now for every person in here and every person hearing this message. Lord, I pray that we would take that commitment level to you and step it up a notch. Wherever we are, that we would increase our level of commitment to you and that we would not give in to this world, to the flesh, to the devil, Lord God. Instead, that we would give in to you. That we would submit ourselves to you. That we would be still and know you. That we would draw close to you. And that we would remain committed to you until the day we leave this earth, Lord God, and join you in heaven. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you are looking to strengthen all of us whose hearts are committed to you, Lord God. We ask for that strength. Lord, I pray for your strength to be poured out on this body right now. Lord God, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please feel free to come on up. Love to pray for you, especially if you don't know the Lord and you're here today and you need prayer, come on up.